you today. It's good to renew fellowship with individuals that we know and friends that we have known, some of you now for many years. And it's also great to see those that I have never met before. And that you've, and I understand there have been those who've come into the kingdom of God recently. And so we want to welcome you and embrace you. And it's good to be a part of that which God is doing. My wife and I are just really delighted to be here today and then on Saturday and Sunday of next week. In one sense of the word, what I want to do today is kind of Christianity 101. Okay? If you want to look at it from that perspective, that's not the title, but it's kind of the... Because in one sense, I want to prepare us for next week. Now, I want and do believe that God is going to do something today, but I also want to prepare us for next week as well. There are individuals that you know that at this moment in time are not making the journey with you to heaven, and you would like them to be there, and we would like them to be there. And so we want to partner with you in that journey. And I've learned over the years several things, and one of those things that I've learned is, you know, there are people that you influence that nobody else does. There are people you influence that I will not. I figured out some time back that putting my name on a poster and putting a picture of me, you know, on a poster somewhere in a window normally does not attract people. What a disappointment it was for me to discover that. You know, I really, really believe coming out of Bible college that, you know, when I put my shingle up and, you know, the notice was out that a new young pastor in the city, that they'd just break the doors down and come in to hear me preach. And to my amazement, they did not. They just, you know, it's like ho-hum, you know. And but I discovered there were individuals in my congregation, they had access into people's lives. And people would trust them. And so I discovered that we labor together. And you'll do your part, I'll do my part, and together the Lord will do his part and the kingdom of God is going to be built. And so if you have friends that do not yet know Jesus, I would encourage you to not only be praying for them this week, make a special effort to get them here next weekend. Bribe them. You know, it works, you know. That doesn't work if you're big enough, threaten them. Whatever it is that, you know, that will work in your situation to encourage them to be here, and then let's believe God together that something very powerful is going to take place in their lives. Let me just real quickly mention some stuff that's on the table, and then I want to get into the message. We're just about out of DVDs and CDs. Really, we're closing these out. And this is one called, it's a DVD called Remember From Where You've Fallen. And really, it's a message that deals with people on both sides of the perspective. For those individuals who are concerned that because of what's happened in their past, that they have no future. But it also deals with those who have a great past, but a rather anemic-looking future. Just having a great past does not guarantee a great future. And having had incidences in your past that are not so good does not mean that you have to live there. The Word of God deals with that, and I talk about that in this particular message from God's Word. It's a DVD, so it includes worship out of the outpouring that I was the primary evangelist at for a time there in Terre Haute, Indiana, and you'll probably enjoy the worship as well. There's some books there. Some of you have seen some of these books and have them. Here's a little one called What Happens During Revival. It's particularly written to help explain to people biblically and historically the things that might take place when God begins to move in a very powerful way. And somebody asked me one time, I was praying for people and they were falling down, and somebody said, why do people sometimes fall down when you pray for them? And I said, because they can't stand up. I said, it's not really all that complicated. You know, sometimes we make it more complicated than it is. But the Scripture talks about that particular thing when sometimes the presence and the power of the Lord comes upon an individual and just essentially it's bigger than they are. And so I talk about that in here, take a look at scriptural incidences and historical accounts, and I think it'll be helpful for many of you. And then here's a book that some of you have called The Glory Factor. And then the sequel to that, which some of you maybe have, is just as it was just coming out the last time we're here, called The Wow Factor. And I would encourage you to check those books out in particular. The response that we've gotten from them is not only personally gratifying, but I just continue to get feedback from people who are reading those two books in particular and simply saying, wow, yeah, they really are. And that's kind of been the response. One young preacher said to me, I think he was on his third read through one of the books, and he said, why aren't these required reading in Bible colleges? And I said, because you're not the president of the Bible college. I said, but if you become the president of the Bible college, you can make it required reading for all of your students. The Lord's allowed my wife and I the privilege of being connected with a number of significant moves by His Spirit in churches. And I use the expression that I got to hold the microphone. And I use that expression intentionally, because there are some things that you know that you didn't do, but you got to be a part of. I mean, God used you in some measure, but you understand that it was bigger than you were. But one of the things I've always said to the Lord is, I want to not only experience wonderful things, I want to learn from them. I want to be able to learn, why is it that you do what you do, so that we can help others that are on the journey. And those two books, The Glory Factor and The Wow Factor, really deal with that. What attracts the presence of God? What will it look like when God shows up? How do you deal with that? And I think you'll find it to be of value to you. If you have scriptures with you this morning, I'm going to do most of my sharing from the book of Romans. And I'll start in chapter number 3. Now instead, and this is kind of probably a wasted statement, but instead of me preaching a sermon today, I would like you and I to imagine that we're having a cup of coffee or a can of Coke, and this does not look like either one of those. My doctor told me, I want you to start taking something kind of like a sports drink, because he said you need that for what you are depleting. And so I'm trying to behave myself a little bit with that. But I want us to imagine, if we could, that rather than me preaching to us, that we're sitting together, you and I, and we're having a conversation. We're just chatting. And particularly, we're talking about how to get from Levin to heaven. Now, I do not insult Levin when I say this, but how many would agree with me that Levin is probably not heaven? It's a wonderful place. It's a great place. But it's probably not heaven. And been a few of you that there have been some days you thought you were in heaven here in Levin, and some of you have been pretty sure you were somewhere else other than heaven. And but how do we get from Levin to heaven? So we're going to talk about that today. Okay, so would you pray this little prayer with me? Heavenly Father, open my heart that I may hear what you would say to me. Change my life. Make me more like Jesus. In his precious name, amen. If we were sitting down with that cup of coffee and just talking about how do we get from Levin to heaven, I probably would start by taking you to the book of Romans, chapter number 3. And verse number 23. And there's a phrase in there that says this in the King James, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As we're just sitting there talking, we would focus for just a few moments on that, those first three words, all have sinned. How many is all? Or could we agree that probably includes the person next to you? Yes. Everybody here? Some of you are looking a little suspiciously at the person next to you. In fact, just look at the person next to you for a moment and say, hello there, sinner. Some of you had way too much fun saying that. The reality is, all includes everyone. Includes Pastor Tony. He sinned. It includes myself. And includes you. That the scripture indicates all have sinned. Now, most of us probably would have no real issues with that statement. Most everybody I've ever met is going to say, yeah, I've probably done some things in my life that I'm not really proud of. And probably done a few things in my life that, you know, that probably the Lord is not happy with, and we call it sin. And I think I've only met one person in my entire life who seriously didn't think she had any sin in her life. She had some other problems too. But most of us, if we're sitting there together, you probably would say to me, yeah, you know, Michael, you're right. You know, I've done some things I shouldn't have done. I've said some things I should not have said. I've broken God's commands in some areas in my life. I've thought some thoughts I should not have thought. And we would summarize by saying, yep, I've sinned. Now, sin comes, if you're going to be theological about this for a moment, I would say to people, the sin comes in one of two packages. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it puts it this way. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. That's what the theologians call commission. Doing something God said don't do. Basically breaking God's word. How many of you have ever heard of like the Ten Commandments? You know, somebody said those were not 10 suggestions. It was not multiple choice. Pick the one you like. You know, no. There's kind of these underlying basic. Now I know the kingdom of God is bigger than that, but it's kind of a summary coming down that Moses received from the Lord, coming down from being with the Lord to say, if you're gonna cut it to the bottom line, these are 10 things that were very, very significant. You know, it was stealing. He said, don't do that. You know, that if you steal something, that is wrong. Now, I came across a survey sometime back. I thought it was interesting. Young people in the survey were saying this. It is wrong to steal from your friends. I guess it's okay to steal from those that are not your friends. You know, that somehow they didn't get the fact that there was something intrinsically wrong about taking what does not belong to you. You know, they only saw it as wrong if it was a relationship that they were hurting in some way. Or maybe telling a lie. We understand the scripture says don't do that. Adultery. You know, having sexual relationships with somebody that you're not married to. So this is doing anything the Lord says don't do. I love the billboard I saw somewhere in the States and said this. Which part of thou shalt not did you fail to understand? You know, there are some things that are pretty clear in God's word. You don't have to really think about it a whole lot. You know, don't steal, don't lie, don't murder. You know, don't have sex with somebody you're not married to. You know, this is like pretty clear stuff for us. And when I do those things that he said don't do, then the scripture defines that as sin. And if we're sitting there having that cup of coffee in that conversation, I think we would come to that agreement. Yeah, well, that stuff is sin. But there's another way the theologians describe sin. They call it omission. James chapter 4, verse 17 puts it this way. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This is basically failing to keep the positives. For example, loving our neighbor. Now, one guy said, loving the whole world, that's no chore. Just the guy that lives next door. You know, that becomes the problem. And so it's not only what I don't do, but in the scripture, it's learning there are things God expects me to do. You know, I make the observation, the department store mannequin, you know, the department store dummy has done nothing today to violate God's word. But neither has it done anything to obey God's word. You see, it's not just that I don't violate, I don't break, but it's also am I fulfilling God's word, the things he commands me to do. Not just what he says don't do, but there are certain things he tells me that he wants me to do. And that if I fail to do the things he wants me to do, that too becomes sin. You see, Scripture puts it this way, we have fallen short of God's ideal, his expectations. Can I get my head around the fact that God actually has expectations of me? And when I fail to meet that, then it becomes sin. Now, if we're sitting with that cup of coffee or that Coke, and we're just talking, I probably would ask you this question. How many sins does it take to be a sinner? 10? 1. You know, just one sin. I mean, how many times do I have to run my car through a red light before the man with the colored lights in his vehicle thinks I've broken the law? You know, I tell a story of myself when I was pastoring back in the dark ages. I was returning home with a group of people in the church van. We'd been to an activity. It was late at night, somewhere after midnight. And we're driving through a series of small towns. And every time I would bring the van to a stop, the engine would die. And so I'm cranking the thing back up and beginning to pray, God, help us to get this thing back home. So I hit one of these real little towns somewhere around midnight. Nothing is stirring in the town. I mean, it is as shut down as it can be. So I did one of those rolling stops. You know what I'm talking about? You make the promise, you slow down and promise, I'll stop twice next time. Because I thought if I stop this van, it's going to die again. The whole town's asleep. Well, it turns out there was one person that was not asleep. And he had one of those sirens on his vehicle, too. And it was great timing, wasn't it? And that siren of his came on. He pulled me over. And I'm trying to explain to this officer that, every time I slow my van down, it dies while I'm sitting there stopped and the van is running perfectly. It's like, you've died every time I've slowed down except the one time that I need you to quit running. He really wasn't impressed. All I had to do to violate the law was run one stop sign. Reality is that when I do the one thing that I know is wrong, that's sin. And the Scripture says all have sinned. And I think most of us will be in agreement that, probably I've sinned. And by the way, men, if you don't think you've sinned, let me talk to your wife. Better yet, let me talk to your teenage son or daughter, because they can give me the list of stuff. Of course, young people, I probably should tell you that if you don't think you've got any sin in your life, let me talk to your mom and dad. The reality is we have sinned. So we would probably come to agreement on that. And then I would take us over to the book of Romans, chapter number 6 and verse number 23, where it says, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin. How many here are working a job, or you have worked a job, or you would like to work a job? Could I see your hands? Yeah, okay. How many understand that when you work a job, you're going to receive a wage, compensation for that which you have done? Now, most of us would probably not go to work if they did not promise us a wage. You may enjoy what you're doing, but I seriously doubt that you would continue to do it if nobody ever compensated you. You're receiving a wage for what you have done. You have earned it. Now, you may say, well, I actually earned more than what they pay me. I'll agree with you, okay? You are more value than you have been recognized. Sin has a wage. And when I live in sin, that sin itself produces a wage that comes to me. Those who have sinned earn something. That is, they have something coming to them because of their sin. And the Scripture describes it as death. Now, it's important we understand that in the Scripture, the word death is used in one of three ways. Death is used, first of all, to describe physical death. Most of us understand that. We've been to a funeral. We've had a family member, a friend that's passed away. And from Romans 5:12, we understand that death entered into the world because of Adam's sin. And because he sinned, physical death came unto all of creation. But I think more than physical death is meant here. Secondly, the word death is used to describe spiritual death. In Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, he's not speaking to people who had no physical life. He's speaking to people who are alive physically. But he describes them as being dead, but because Jesus has come in, they have now been made alive. He's speaking of spiritual death. You see, you can be physically dead, have no physical life, or you can be physically alive, but spiritually dead, dead on the inside. It's amazing the number of people that when they first come to Jesus use things, expressions like this: I feel alive on the inside. Well, that's exactly what happened to you. You were dead. Jesus came in. He resurrected you. He made you to become alive. And so you go from spiritual death to spiritual life. But if you're living in sin, the scripture describes it as you are spiritually dead. Number three, the third way the word is used is to describe eternal death. The result of sin is not only spiritual death, but it is eternal death. This is the ultimate consequence of sin. There is a parallel. Death is contrasted to the life that Jesus wants to give us. Just as the life that Jesus gives us is eternal life, so the death we receive for rejecting him is eternal death. I receive the gift of eternal life when I receive Jesus into my life. But the parallel of that is this: if I reject Jesus, I receive eternal death. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus describes some who will go away into eternal punishment. And then he contrasts them with the righteous who go into eternal life. Two different destinations, both with the word eternal connected to them. Those who are righteous, those who have received the gift of righteousness through Jesus, they get to enter into eternal life. But those who do not receive that gift, they enter into eternal death. So the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I'll come back to that in a moment. The third passage I would go to in Romans is Romans chapter 5, verse 8. We're sitting there with that cup of coffee or that Coke, and we're just talking about how to get to heaven from Levin, and we would come to the conclusion that all of us have sinned. Every person in Levin has sinned. And then we begin to take a look what it says there in Romans, that the wages of sin is death. We'd say, you know, that's a pretty serious thing, that if all of us have sinned and the consequence of sin is that we're going to die eternally, that's a pretty bleak future. You know, I can really depress us. I could close right now. We could all go home and say, what? And they say, well, what'd you learn today in church? I learned that we're all going to hell. You know, I mean, that's a real encouraging word. But it is a factual word. That sin that is not dealt with receives eternal punishment. The wages of sin is death. But God. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, wonderful statement, but God commendeth his love toward us in that. And I love this line: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the greatest truth in God's word that God so loved the world. That's you. That God loves you. That if we had time today, that I could, and I love to do this, to go around just to look people in the eye and say to them, God loves you. You know? Now, while ago, I had to look at the person next to you and say, hello, sinner. And some of you had too much fun. Now I want you to turn to look at the person next to you and say to them, God loves you. He really, really does. I don't know if I will ever totally be able to understand this incredible concept that God loves me. And he doesn't describe it that God loves me when I do good stuff. We do that to our children, you know. We kind of suggest to them that if you are good, mommy will love you. If you are good, grandma and grandpa will love you. And you get to go with Nana and Papa. But he said this, when you were yet sinners. So we were out there doing all of this stuff we weren't supposed to be doing. You know, we were not following his word. We were disobeying him. And even in that moment, he was saying, but I love you. His love for you. I had a young guy, I was talking to a young guy once. He said to me, I don't want God to love me. I said, too late. I mean, it's a done deal. You know, he already loves you. And has nothing to do with what you've done. We were there when our first granddaughter was born. And she's going to be born C-section because there's some issues. And so we're in the waiting room with her father in conversation where we're waiting for the news to come. And the nurse came in and said to my son, the baby's here. And he ended the conversation in mid-sentence and followed her down the hallway. How rude of him not to finish a statement to his father. But down the hallway he goes, and we follow him. Now, he did not know if it was boy or girl because they decided they did not want to know for the first child. They just wanted to kind of do it that way. And so they take him into the room. They put the gown on him, and they put, you know, all the stuff on his face, and they put this bundle in his arms. And when that little bundle reached his arms, the rest of us ceased to exist. I mean, he was absolutely, completely mesmerized. He is staring at this little baby. We're on the outside of the window going, what? Baby, boy, girl. You know. Finally, his pastor pokes him in the ribs and says, didn't take him too long to bond, did it? And I got thinking about that little baby girl had done nothing for her father to create love. She hadn't brought him a cup of coffee. She had not brought him the evening newspaper. She hadn't even said, Daddy, I love you. In fact, she's about to mess his life up. You know, he's done sleeping the way he had been sleeping. She will, you know, cry at strange times. She will demand things at certain times because when the baby is born, the baby's selfish. You know, the only thing that exists as far as the baby's concerned is them. And yet he is totally mesmerized by this one who's done nothing for him. You see, he loved her just because she was her. And the Heavenly Father loves you. God commendeth his love toward us. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He took my place. You see, what's very important for me to understand, and some people don't understand this, that just as a coin has two sides, so God is not one-sided. He is the God of incredible, infinite love. But he's also the God of incredible justice. He defines himself as he is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And the justice of God could not allow him to punish Satan for Satan's rebellion and overlook yours. Can't do that. That's not just. I ran youth camps for probably 15 years. And you know, and one thing I learned about young people, if it's not fair, they'll let you know. But that's not fair. We used to say, that's right, camp is unfair. We plan it that way. How many know Scripture teaches God is just? He's fair. And it would not be fair nor just for God to look at Michael Livengood with Michael Livengood's rebellion and pride and say, that's okay, come on into heaven. And then to turn and to look at somebody else and say, you got to stay out. Satan would say, wait a minute, God. How come you're letting him in with all of that stuff in his life and you threw me out for that stuff? And God could not be just if he did not deal with my sin. And that's the heart of the gospel. God so loved that he gave. And when Jesus came, showing God's love, but when Jesus came, he took my punishment on himself. Incredible realization. He who had no sin of his own took my sin. Not just my punishment for my sin. He actually took on himself my character, my sin. He took on himself my sin because he had none of his own. And then he took the punishment for my sin. Therefore, when Satan would say to the Father, you're not being just, Father would say, yes, I am. Because the Son took the punishment for their sin. But here's the little catch in that. Because God has also given to you and I what we call freedom of will, freedom of choice. And most of us kind of like that. Aren't you glad nobody else told you what you had to wear this morning? You got to get up and put on the clothes you wanted to put on, by and large. And to talk to somebody, said they borrowed some clothes. But most of us, you know, today we kind of put on what we intended to put on today, you know, and we're wore that today. But it's choice. And every now and then my wife and I go to these places that we were in a bed and breakfast once, and they gave us this remote control for the television and told us they had like 255 channels. That's choice. That's way too much choice. You can't even surf through it in an hour, the entire thing, you know? And so God commended his love toward us, but he goes on in Romans chapter 10 to say this, because this is our part. Believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Faith in the deity of Jesus and faith in what he did for me. He did it for me, but at some point, Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13 says, I have a part to play in this process. Because he loves me, he wants me in his heaven. He doesn't want me just to live in Levin. He wants me to come and live in the New Jerusalem as well. But he says, but I'll make it possible for you to come. My son paid the price for your sin. The entry fee is all taken care of. But you still have to sign up. And you do that, number one, by faith. By faith in what Jesus Christ did for you. The recognition, I can't do it for myself. It's humanly impossible. In fact, I will tell people, if you want to be technically correct, accurate, the Bible does teach there are two ways to get to heaven. One is to live an absolutely, completely, totally perfect life in every sense of the word. You know, break no laws, fulfill every jot, every tittle of God's word with the right attitude the whole way. Anybody else see a problem with that? I mean, even if I told you it was possible, it could happen, most of you said, it's too late. Now I've already blown it. The only one who did that was Jesus, and that's why he took our place, so we get his credit applied to our lives. That's what salvation is. God takes what Jesus did, not only took the punishment for my sins, but then he gives me credit for what he did. Faith in who Jesus is. Secondly, there is the scripture talks about confessing with your mouth. Acknowledge what's in your heart. This usually includes admitting I've sinned. In most cases, this whole process of coming into the kingdom of God, at some point I have to admit, okay, I've sinned. And then it includes I recognize who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is uniquely, distinctly different from anybody else who has ever lived on planet Earth. He is both totally man and totally God at the same time. And then in Romans 10, 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's my part. He does the hard stuff. But I believe him. I put faith in him. I repent. And then I call. I ask him. to come in. It's not complicated. He makes it so simple that even the smallest child can take hold of this. Because you see, he's not trying to keep you out. He's trying to get you in. But he will never violate who he is in the process of that. He can never be anything less than just. But he found a way to combine his justice and his love. He found a way that mercy could deal with the wrath that would of necessity come. And so Romans 6:23, the back half of the verse, becomes a reality. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yeah, I do believe there's a place called hell. I've been on a multi-year research on that subject. And there is a place, Scripture teaches it, no question. And there will be those who will go there tragically. Not because the Father wants them there. And please understand, if you miss heaven, it will break the Father's heart. I asked the Lord once, and I'm closing, but I asked the Lord once to give me a bit of an insight. I wanted to feel what he felt for the lost. Now, I've been in services where I've heard people say, Lord, no more. I can't take any more of the blessing. I'm just, you know, it's too much. I have never had one of those moments. It's like, you know, Lord, just more, more. But when I said, Lord, I want to understand. I want to feel what you feel for the lost. I went through such agony on the inside. I finally had to say, Lord, you've got to lift that. Because I can't live with that. I am so aware that at some measure, he, the eternal God, will live forever with pain. You see, I believe that he will wipe the memory banks of we human beings. And we will not be, I believe, conscious of those loved ones who are not in heaven. And I don't understand how God's going to do that. But he will always remember. He will always carry a certain brokenness. It's not that God is going to say, man, I'm so glad to get you in hell. No, he doesn't want you there. He wants you in heaven. But he will not violate who he is any more than you will violate who you are. There are certain things that some of you do and you say, that's just who I am. And we'll understand that. That's who you are. That's a principle. And you cannot bend on that. And so God will not violate his justice. But his son came so that that justice could be met. So that you could have eternal life. Live with him forever. That's what he wants for you. And it's not complicated. Whosoever. The thief on the cross just simply said, Lord, would you remember me? That's not a very pious prayer. Lord, I want in. And the Lord said, today, you'll be with me. He saw the heart. I was praying a sinner's prayer with somebody. Linda, if you come to the keyboard. I was praying a sinner's prayer with somebody one day, and afterwards they said, was at a line, like we're going to do in a moment. And they said, I messed the words up. Does it count? I said, listen. The moment you left your seat and you started to the front of the building, the Lord forgave you. In fact, I'll go beyond that. The moment that you made up your mind, sitting in your seat, and you said, yes, I'll make that decision to give my life to the Lord, to ask him to forgive me of my sin and to come and live inside of me. So at that moment, he turned to some angel and said, write his name down. Write her name down. Begin to prepare a place for them because I want them to live with me. Heaven has done and is doing everything heaven can do to get you there. But at some point, the final ballot is yours. I learned many years ago not to make any assumptions. I was speaking in a very large Assemblies of God church in Canada. And given the invitation, and there were people that had responded, but in my heart, I had this check I could not close. I had to give the invitation again. I think I gave it maybe half a dozen times. And every time I did, another group would come to the front. But on the last invitation, the pastor's wife came and just fell at the floor at my feet. Prayer team did not know what to do with her. I prayed with her. She said to me after the meeting, "Now you have a story of a pastor's wife getting saved." She had been a good woman. She was the pastor's second wife. His first wife had died. She had worked in an office in another church in the city. And they had met when he was in that office on business, and a friendship had been established, and it ultimately had led to a dating relationship and falling in love and getting married. But that Sunday morning, it dawned on her. She was religious. She was a good person. But she had never placed her personal faith in Jesus Christ, that he would forgive her for her personal sin. She had never said, "Jesus, into my life." And that morning, that's what she did. And I learned that morning, don't assume. Don't assume. I've given altar calls and half of the deacon board got saved. I've given altar calls and preachers have come to the altar. So I'm not going to make an assumption this morning concerning where you're at spiritually. You may be absolutely going to heaven. You are on fire for God. Or it may be that you've been around the church. Steve Hill of the Browns Revive would say you've been around the cross, but you've never gotten on the cross through Jesus. And today you want to do that. You're going to say, "Jesus, I want to receive you into my life to be my Savior, my best friend, my Lord." I want you to have that opportunity today. I can't do this for you. Nobody else can do this for you, but you can. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads a moment, all across this room, just to bow your heads a moment. Some of the altar calls that I give, the invitations I give, I do it with eyes open and heads up. And I really like to do that. And other times I just had this sense of, no, do it this way. So I'm going to have you bow your heads today. Maybe you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Maybe there was a day that you were living for Jesus and something happened, and you either drifted away from him or you got so hurt and you've turned away from him. But today, you're not here by accident. You're here because the Lord brought you, because he wants you to know, "I still want you in my heaven." And today he's asking, inviting you to come back to him. Maybe you're religious, but you've never come into a relationship with him. Maybe you are doing Romans chapter 3. You're still living in the sin part. You haven't stepped over yet to the asking him to come into your life. If what I'm describing is you, while everybody else has their head bowed and their eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to do this. I'm going to ask you to slip your hand in the air and raise your head and look at me until your eyes and my eyes make eye contact, because I want to pray with you. Okay, thank you. Say, "Michael, I would like to ask Jesus to come into my life today to forgive me of my sin." Just slip your hand up and look at me. I want to pray with you. Thank you. God bless you. How many others want to know today and forgive them? I don't intentionally draw or drag something out, but I also am aware that this is a very sacred moment. Thank you. God bless you. And when people are making decisions of this importance, I want them to have the time to make that response. How many others slip your hand up and just look at me and say, "Yeah, I want to ask Jesus"? Here's what I want to do. I can't make you do this, but I'm going to ask you to do this. If you lifted your hand, Would you just look at me? Nobody else will be looking. If you lifted your hand, just look at me. I'd like to pray with you. If you'll let me, I'd like to invite you to come and stand here at the front and face me and let me pray with you. If you're comfortable doing that, can you do that? Would you be comfortable coming and doing that? Would you be comfortable to come and just stand here? Okay, if you'll do that, you that lifted your hand, just come and stand with me. And we're gonna pray together. God bless you, man. We're going to ask the Lord to forgive us. He's going to. And that's such an incredibly awesome thing that He forgives us. I'm going to pray a little prayer, and Linda's going to repeat it from the keyboard. When she prays, I want you to pray with her, okay? There's nothing magical about these words. The moment you said in your heart, Jesus, I want you, He forgave you, okay? This prayer is just kind of like to make it official. Just say this, dear Jesus, I have sinned against you. I've hurt you. I've hurt others. And I've hurt myself. And I'm sorry. And I want to ask you to forgive me for my sin. I believe that you are the Son of God, that you lived a perfect life, and you died for my sins. And right now, I receive your death for my sins. I let you take my punishment, and I invite you to come into my life. Wash me with your blood. Take that which is dead inside of me and make it alive. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now look at me, Lord. Forgive me. You're forgiven. Sis. Scripture says that whosoever sins, I remit, he remits. What that really means is this: I get the privilege of announcing what he just did. He forgave you. I want you to receive that. Forgiven. Forgiven. Would you just stretch your hands this way in the auditorium for a moment? I want us just to bless in prayer. Would you bless these friends this morning? Just ask the Lord to bless them, to strengthen them. Father, we bless what you're doing. We bless forgiveness. Father, I take authority over every bit of condemnation that would want to hang around somebody's life. And I simply tell that condemnation to go. And Father, we receive now. And Father, we bless in the name of Jesus Christ. We bless in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that. Now, would you do one more thing from the auditorium? Can we just give a rousing round of applause and welcome? We're applauding what the Lord is doing, and we are welcoming people. Welcome. Welcome, sis. Welcome. I don't ever get tired of watching that moment when you know you've been forgiven. Incredible thing. I want you to work with me this week because we want to see some more people come into the kingdom of God. I'd like to see everybody in Levin go to heaven. How about you? Some of them really need some changes in their life. Okay? Some of you know some people that's like, if they're going to heaven, I'm not sure I want to be there. Trust me, they're not going. Now, there's only two destinations. Somebody said to me one day, well, I don't want to go to church because of all the hypocrites. Well, I said, in that case, you really want to come and get saved because there will be no hypocrites in heaven. I said, all the hypocrites will be in hell. I said, so if you don't like to live with hypocrites now, I said, you really want to get right with God, because if you don't, you've got to live with the hypocrites forever. So there's, you just ask Jesus to come into your life and you believe what he did for you. Amen. Stand with me if you would. There is not only the incredible aspect of people coming into the kingdom, and this is Christianity 101. We repent, we receive this incredible gift that God has for us. But there's more. There's this incredible gift called baptism in the Holy Spirit. There's more. There's healing. There's more. There are those moments that heaven touches us. There's more anointing. Years ago, I was challenged by a statement somebody made. They said, you can have as much of God as you want. And then they said, in fact, that's exactly how much you have. Like, ouch. But it challenged me to say, Lord, I just want to keep making myself available, more room, so there's more of you in my life. Pastor Tony said, it's kind of like the first Sunday of the year. Even though we've been into the year for a month, but kind of getting all the holiday behind us and getting ready to get launched in. What a great moment for us to say, Lord, more of you. More of you this year. I'll give you more of me, and Lord, whatever that may mean that you want to do in my life, I would like to have more of you. Why don't you take 30 seconds and tell the Lord that? Can you do that? Just take 30 seconds and tell him, Lord, count me in. I want more of you. I want every gift you have for me. I want encounters with you that change my life. More of you this year, Lord. More of you. Now I'm going to tell you where my challenge is at this moment. We are about 10, 12, 15 minutes, something like that, past maybe the normal departure hour. And I want to kind of pay attention to that. At the same time, I'm aware that in moments like this, there are people that it's an opportunity for them to receive prayer. So I'm going to do it this way. I love those moments when it's just you lay hands on everything that moves or doesn't move, as the case may be, and God just comes and the glory of God hits a place and the power of God hits a place and we all just kind of get wasted in him. I love those moments. But I also know that I need to respect where people are at the same time. So some of you have schedules that you need to be responding to, so I'm going to give you permission. I'm going to pray a blessing over you and give you permission to slip out. But if you would like prayer, I'm going to hang out here at the front for a few moments, and we'll pray with individuals who like to be prayed for, physical, spiritual, emotional, more of the Lord. And we'll just pray with you for that, okay? And then in a little bit, one of us will be at the table to assist those who want to be something out there. Heavenly Father, thank you for these friends who have responded, and Lord, for what you're doing in their lives right now. And Father, I thank you for what's in your heart for this year, for this church, but in particular what's in your heart for individuals. And Father, I pray and I release your blessing upon your people today in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Now, nobody's allowed to leave until you at least high-five four or five people and tell them that they look better now than they did a couple hours ago. And then you can feel free to go have a cup of coffee or whatever it is that you need to do at this moment. If you want prayer, I'm going to hang out up here for a few moments. Be glad to pray with you. God bless. Pastor Tony, anything else, sir, that you need and want to say to us? All the time, God is good.